Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please. Please take your Bibles. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Let me say quickly, I'm not trying to get into Brandon's series in 2 Thessalonians, not trying to correct anything, but wanted to begin a theme today of responsibility, man's responsibility, and God's sovereignty, and show you how in the Scriptures those things are not enemies but friends. And as we're looking through verses 11 and 12, I encourage you to see how that expresses itself. Now, this is not a text about responsibility and sovereignty. Paul's not trying to teach that. It's just so true that it just is woven through everything that he does. It's just all over Scripture. And so I want you to see how those things are there and to have a sense of humble pride, humble pride-crushing responsibility before the Lord. But I also want you to have a steadfast hopefulness that God, who has called you, is able to bring you to the place that He desires. So where you find yourself in that spectrum and maybe needing both of those things, that's one of the things that I hope that you will gain this morning as we're looking at this text. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. And I'll explain, obviously, when he says, to this end, the first question in your mind is probably, to what end? What's the context for what's going on? And I'll try to pull that together in just a few minutes. But let's begin in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you see almost the ballet, the dance between responsibility, human responsibility, action, and the sovereignty of God? For instance, Paul's praying, right? And he begins the chapter with prayer. He's ending that chapter with prayer. The fact that he's looking to God is a human response, a responsibility. He's looking, he's acting, but he's looking to God. He's praying to God. He thanks God for the Thessalonians. He prays for them, and that God will make them worthy of His calling. And so there, you see the call to be worthy of the calling of God, but that God's got to make you worthy, that God would fulfill every resolve. But resolves are things that we make. I resolve to do this, I resolve to do that. And then every good work of faith. So the faith that we have, from that springs work. But its fruitfulness depends on His power. And it's all according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we see, I think, just woven together this beautiful tapestry of the responsibility of men to work and press after some particular things, so that we come to hear that or think that followers of Jesus ought to be striving for God's approval by His power for the glory of Christ. And so that's what I would like for us to focus on and think about together today. Do I find my life focused in a striving, a purposeful striving after God's approval? And I'm going to clarify that in a few minutes, okay? So all you people with really tender consciences, don't have a spiritual conniption, okay? Don't go rolling off into desperation. I'm not trying to wound a tender conscience, but here Paul's saying, I'm praying that you would be worthy of His calling. And so are we striving after the approval of God by His power for the glory of Christ, who has made us His own? We're in April, from the 11th to about the 17th, of 1970, three astronauts were hurtling toward the moon in the Apollo 13 mission. They were going to land on the moon and pick up some rocks and dust and stuff like that. But on the way, there was an explosion in one of the oxygen tanks that not only scrubbed the mission and the opportunity for them to land on the moon, but endangered their lives. They're, by all apparent or all appearances, with the resources they had available to them when this happened, they were 200,000 miles away from the Earth, which is like farther than we, any of us have ever been in one trip, right? It is a long way. They were a long way from home. And they have all these things that they're trying to do now to figure out how to get home. And a part of that process, they decided, was to go around the moon and use the gravity of the moon to slingshot them back toward Earth. As they enter the gravity and the pull of the moon, they're like 65 or 70 nautical miles above the surface of the moon. And two of the men on the mission had never been that close. And so they're looking out the windows and taking pictures and talking, saying, look at that, look at that. And they were, for at least a few moments, captured by the beauty and the majesty, I guess, of the moon. And the fact that they were 250,000 miles away from home with depleted resources and a high likelihood of not getting back sort of disappeared. Now, I know a lot about this because there was a movie, and I know that movies take lots of license, but Jim Lovell says the movie is pretty accurate, and somewhere, apparently, in that flight around the moon, as the other two guys were so captured by the moon, Jim Lovell stops them and says, gentlemen, what are your intentions? I want to go home. And I think that sometimes in this life, we can get so enamored with the moon. Our job, our team, our degree that we're pursuing, our family, our hobbies, and all the things that are good and necessary, they're fine. And some of them really important to give attention to. But we can be so enamored with the moon that we forget that we're on a journey. And that these things are not the end. And that we are pressing after home. We ought to be, as followers of Jesus, hearing in our ears, Christian, what are your intentions today? And our response ought to be, I want to follow Christ in such a way as to give Him glory and honor and to be molded into His image. I want to be pressing after home. Now, I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, to this end, I'm praying for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling. He is praying, looking to God to move these believers in Thessalonica beyond their staring at the moon so that they gaze at Christ. I really appreciated something that Brandon said last week in preaching through the middle text of this first chapter, and a I want to formulate this in the form of a question, I guess. Are you being fit for heaven? Are you in the process of being fit for heaven? Because some of you, as Brandon pointed out last week, are in the process of being fit for hell. You're just warming up, pun intended, for an eternity in that place that's described in this text, to suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Many of you, I trust, are being fit for heaven and for that day in which you will stand before God and Jesus will bring you to Himself, as we'll talk about at the end of this morning. But the issue is which direction. And I'm thoroughly convinced that there are only two journeys. And so the press on our hearts this morning is, which journey are we on? And if we are in the journey of being fit for heaven, are we making progress? Are we looking to the Lord for the help that we need? Are we dependent upon Him? Are we resolving to live in a way that fits us for heaven? So then what do we do? Well, let's just follow Paul's example and say that we're going to pray. And what are we going to pray for? First of all, we're going to pray that God will make us worthy of his calling. Look at verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. The calling that he's using there is that effectual saving call that we'll be thinking about in more detail later this morning during Bible study. So we'll be able to flesh that thing out and detail it. But it's the calling that God places on people to save them. He's not praying that the Thessalonians will earn the call of God. He's saying that as those who have been called, then this is the way you ought to proceed. And so that's what I'm saying to you this morning. As if you're a follower of Jesus, as one who has already been called, then this is how you ought to proceed. This is how you ought to be moving forward, looking for God to provide you grace to live as those who are called by God to salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 talks about that when he says that we've been predestined and we've been called and we've been justified and we've been glorified. Another way of thinking about this calling that God places on people's hearts is in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, when the preaching of the gospel was going out, and one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, a woman from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So the calling, the one who's called by God, is not one who's arrived at the end of the journey, is one who has begun the journey, who has been set in the place of the journey by God. And Paul is praying that we will grow up into Christian maturity, that we'll become what we are, followers of Jesus, that our lives will reflect that. And I want to know how often we concentrate in our prayers and in our resolves for the day to give attention to becoming what we are. I know that we have to give a lot of attention to the moon, but where's the goal, right? Where's the end destination? And how much am I giving specific, purposeful attention to that so that I start to think, you know, in 300 years, who cares what degree I earn that allowed me to buy a house because I have this awesome job and drive a cool car? In 300 years, who cares? Now, that's not to say that earning your degree is unimportant. Don't go home and say to your mom and dad, you know, the preacher at the church I go to said, doesn't matter if I study because my degree doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying, all right? You hear, baby, hear me? But it's the moon. Important, but it's not the destination, okay? That's what Paul's praying, that we'll get our focus on the destination. By free grace and mercy, we've been delivered from sin and death and the power and the penalty of sin. And so now we're on a journey. Tradition has it that there was a young soldier in the army of Alexander the Great who, because of one of his first exposures to the horror, because he was young and immature and inexperienced, instead of having him summarily executed, Alexander had him brought to himself, you know. So he summons the guy, and the boy, he calls him, the boy comes. And the boy stands before him, and Alexander looks at the boy and he says, "Boy, what is your name?" And with stammering lips and trembling heart, he said, "Alexander, sir." And he looked at the boy and he said, "Boy, either change your ways or change your name." Followers of Jesus, the Lord is calling us to live in such a way that we're marked as followers of Christ, and that our desire and our heart is to be worthy of that calling and the name of a follower of Jesus, so that Christ is glorified and so that we're pressing towards that goal. Paul knows. Let me tell you why he says, "to this end," in verse 11. Paul knows that every one of you, everyone in this room with a heartbeat, will one day stand before God in judgment. He's described that judgment in the previous verses in 5 through 10. And that there will either be destruction or eternal life. not annihilation, but eternal punishment or eternal blessing. And so he says, to this end, then, because that's where we're headed, because that's what's coming one day. As surely as I have a heartbeat, Paul says, judgment is coming, and because it's coming, to this end, I pray that God will make you worthy of his calling in Christ Jesus. And this is a consistent theme all through the Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, again, I urge you to walk worthy of the manner of life that the gospel has given you. In Philippians chapter 3, evidently there are some, the opposite of this worthy walk is to walk as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And then I want to point out just in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, that the author there says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the destination of believers. And sometimes I'm afraid that we are so focused on the moon that we lose sight of it. And we forget both the journey that we're on and the destination to which we're beheaded. So we are either being made fit for heaven or for hell. And followers of Jesus ought to be striving for God's approval. If you claim the name of Christ, the longing of your heart, the inclination of your heart has been changed. That's what this calling that we've been talking about is all about. It's been set free, and out of this there ought to be a longing for increasing holiness, the expression of self-denial and love and integrity and putting sin to death and serving and knowing God better, delighting and trusting and obeying Him as our Father. And our prayer is to put feet to that inclination. And we pray not just because it's another thing to do, but we pray because we're not strong enough or disciplined enough to do any of these things. So here Paul's saying, this is what the inclination of a follower of Jesus looks like. This is where it ought to be heading, but then we won't go there apart from God's help and strength and power. And so if God is to count us worthy of this high calling, then He must work it in us. If He's going to count us worthy, then He must produce it. And so we're left in this helpless place of saying, well, the inclination of my heart is that. I want to do that, but I just don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the discipline, the wherewithal within me to do that. So we're looking to God to do that. Paul is not, and I am not, asking you just to try harder. If you don't hear anything else today, hear that, I guess. The Scripture is not, and I'm certainly not, saying, so here's a list. Go out there and work at it harder, y'all. You got to get better at this. I'm not saying that. I'm not loading you down with Christian stuff to do. I'm calling you to look to God, to ask Him to refresh your orientation, and to hear Him say, this, the moon, is not the destination. It's just part of the journey. So let's press on down through here. I know we need to kind of move along into the second part of the verse, right? So let's see what else we're praying for. And that, Paul says, I'm praying that God will make you worthy, but in the second part of verse 11, he's saying that He will fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith. So Paul assumes that Christians, out of their faith, are now having purposes and desires and longings to move towards God. And some of those might look like this. By faith, I understand that I can't live spiritually without God's Word. So how am I going to set up my schedule so I can have time to spend in God's Word? Or by faith, I know that God has given me the church, the body of Christ, so that I can grow up into maturity into Christ, who is the head of the body. And so how am I going to organize my life so that the church is central to it? It's a It's an integral part of my growth. So how am I going to set my life up so that I work together with these people to grow in Christ? By faith, I understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means of God unto the salvation of sinners. So how am I going to build relationships with lost people so I can sit down and tell them the good news? By faith, I understand that the gospel is to all the parts of the earth, and that there are people that God is going to save from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So how could I use that awesome degree and the cool skills I have to get a job in a place where missionaries can't go officially so that I can do something legitimate there and also be a gospel witness to people who have never heard the name of Christ? 2.8 billion people on the planet who have no gospel witness. Billion with a B. How am I going to go be a part of that? Those are the kinds of things that start flowing up out of our hearts. Those are the kind of resolves we start having so that we're not distracted by other stuff. And I'm going to just abuse my son, Jonathan, for a minute, you know, because Jonathan is just so lovable. And you, if you know him, he's just a good guy. And so he loves the Lord and wants to follow Christ. And this week he called me and said, "Dad, you know, sometimes the mail's not always reliable in Troy, and so there's an important package coming to the house, and I need you to keep an eye on it." And, you know, I thought maybe something like, I mean, at least a job, right? So he's going to maybe get out of school in December, and or maybe something about, you know, other critical things in life. And the package arrived this week, and you know what it was? It was a Frisbee. For disc golf. There's nothing wrong with disc golf, right? It's a good thing to do. But I don't think that the... And this is not what Jonathan's doing, okay? He plays every once in a while when he has some free time. But I'm using that as an example. This importance coming. You know, and sometimes we can have a tendency to schedule our lives around disc golf or a football game or, you know, just the moon. Things that are fine, but they become this huge object in the window so that we can't see that the destination is so much different and so much bigger. And so out of our faith, we need to have resolves for goodness and work that pleases God and honors Him. We need a resolve to live in such a way as to bring glory to Christ and hope in the power of God to help us do that very thing. So see, there it again, it's working. We're resolving and God is working. God is empowering and enabling. We're resolving, and that's what we're looking for and pressing after and praying for. Let me be more specific and give you a couple of three targets to aim at, okay? First of all, faithfulness and steadfastness in affliction. Even if it's just the affliction of getting up earlier so you can read your Bible, then pray that God will give you steadfastness and perseverance in that affliction so that you can do the things that He's called you to do, to look like a child of God and to walk worthy of the calling. Or love for one another. Binding us together as the body of Christ. You don't get to choose who other Christians are, right? And some of us are weird. Case in point. Some of us are hard to love. Some of us are difficult in some ways. And yet God's called you to love me. That's all I got. You know, God's called us to love one another. He specifically commands to turn our attention to the family of God. And so am I making the effort, am I resolved to hang with the people of God, the body of Christ, Christians who can encourage me and move me along in the faith? Am I making the efforts to do those things and looking to God to empower me? I know sometimes it's hard. You know, especially here where we do this intergenerational thing and you're stuck in Sunday school class with old people like me as a young college student and you're going, it's not hip and it's not cool. And the music leader at our church sometimes is bald. It's not, you know, it's not. See, those are the very things that God's calling you to work through so that you can, you love me and I love you. And Third thing, be committed to each other in tangible ways. Be with each other, care for each other, watch over each other, encourage each other, instruct, correct, rebuke, strengthen. You know, those are all things that God's called us to do. Followers of Jesus ought to be striving for God's approval in those kinds of ways. And I'm asking you how you're seeing those things. Now, what's the goal of all this? Let's tie it together and finish quickly. So that, with the result, the intended result is that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in you. So God is glorified in His people. There's glory that's directed to God as His people do the things that He's called them to do, to look like followers of Christ. And I have to confess that there is a broken tendency in me, and probably in you, that whenever we teach or preach or witness or take out the trash or work in the nursery or teach a class or care for the poor or do something like that, we are stirred up with a desire for recognition. And one author says that when that's going on in us, it corrupts the salvation that's been given to us, that has set us free to do those things to the glory of God alone. And so we're praying that it would be, we would be moving towards the place that we desire, the glory of God. But not only that, notice that Paul says that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. What in the world is Paul talking about there? It's obvious he's not talking about sharing glory with us, because like God, glory is not something that God shares with anyone, according to Isaiah 42. But read early in Romans chapter 8, those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Yeah. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so, while we're not saying that we're going to one day gather some glory to ourselves, and we're not saying that it's okay, maybe it's okay if I do say, take just a little bit of credit and recognition for teaching, preaching, serving, doing whatever I've done. But I am, in the process, moving towards the goal, which is to be transformed into the very image of Christ, so that I look like the Savior who left the glory of heaven and has now returned to that very glory, so that I'm being shaped into His image, looking more and more like Him until the day that I am perfected and I am like Him. Unstained, without mark, without blemish, without this struggle against sin. That's the goal. That's the house, if you will. That's where we're headed. And so followers of Jesus ought to be striving. We ought to be making this purposeful resolve every day to strive for God's approval by His power, completely relying on Him, and for the glory of Christ who made us His own. Everything we are, everything we do, needs to be shaped by that ultimate goal. So friends, what are your intentions? What are your intentions? And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, let me invite you to be rescued from a horrific journey that has nothing but horror and destruction as its end. Let me invite you to look to Christ and ask Him to change your heart, to look to Him in repentance and faith, to ask Him to make you a new person, so that you can see that while these things around us are good and are to be enjoyed, they are not the end. It's just the moon. It's just the moon. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us, I pray. We ask that You would make us worthy of Your calling. And I pray that these dear brothers and sisters have not been confused about what that is. Pray that they'll understand this is not a call to earn something from you. It's a call to respond to you. But you have been so bold. As the Savior, you have been so audacious as to say what that response ought to look like. And Father, in humility, we bow before you and we say, you are able to say what our lives ought to look like. You're able to say, you are worthy, and you alone are able to say, this is what a follower of Jesus does. So help us to make every resolve and that every good work of faith that we long for, God, bring them to fruition. Bring fruit to our desires to obey you. Bring fruit to our desires to love you better and to our desire just to desire you. Some of us, that's all we've got, God. We want to want you. So bring fruit to that. Bring fruit, we pray, to the praise and glory and honor of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.